As we move into this session entitled The Time of Jacob's Trouble, we take that title from Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Remember, in Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, and 33, we're looking at a message of consolation that Jeremiah the prophet is giving to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. We looked at chapter 31, which gave us somewhat of the lead up, and comparing that with what Ezekiel 37 is talking about, we see the lead up to the time of the new covenant being given to the Jewish people. And that fulfillment takes place when Jesus Christ returns. But when we think about the time of Jacob's trouble, that has to be a period of time referring to when the Jewish people are going to come under persecution. There is a connection back to then that 70th week of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the 69 weeks leading up to the first coming of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the intervention between that time and the last of those 70 weeks, the 70th week, and described there in Daniel, a terrible time of judgment. So there's a connection there. And then when you look at Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, and again, Jesus being asked by his disciples, tell us what will lead up to that new age, what will lead up to your return, when will you come back? The question was asked, not all the details about it, but when will you come back? Can you give us some indication that we are living in that season? What is so interesting to me is, as you look at the book of Matthew chapter 24, it was a preview of the book of Revelation. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to show you the first sealed judgments that take place in the tribulation period, and those will be the first of three sets of seven judgments of each, 21 judgments that get progressively worse as we go through the tribulation period. Jimmy, do me a favor, please. There's two microphone stands right out here behind here. Bring those in for me. But I'm going to show you how interesting it is that Matthew 24 is basically laying out the entire book of Revelation. He talks about in those signs that he was asked about, deception, Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, 11 and 24, the first major sign, and the way those signs are communicated through signs, wonders, and miracles. Well, that's the appearance of the first judgment in the seven-year period of time, the Antichrist. And we'll get to that in just a moment. The wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, people against people, famine, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. He's describing those judgments that are going to come upon the earth that were prophesied during the time prophesied in the book of Revelation to take place during that particular time. When you continue to look, the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the abomination of desolation. There has to be a temple. When you look at the temple in the book of Revelation, you see it in chapter 11 and verse 1, a temple that will be erected. John the Revelator is told to measure the spot for a temple. In chapter 24, verse 37, it's almost a adjunct to his message of the Olivet Discourse, but he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. Well, when you look at the book of Revelation, the last thing that's going to happen before Jesus Christ comes back is Babylon is going to be destroyed. What was going on in the days of Noah? Well, which days of Noah? There were days before the flood, that's 600 of them. There were days during the flood, that's just a bit more than a year. There's days after the flood, Genesis 9, last two verses say that Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and then he died. So which days are you talking about? I happen to believe Matthew 24, 37 is dealing with the days after Noah. What was going on? Well, you know, they say eating and drinking and giving in marriage and all of that, but what was really going on? Where did Noah live? He lived with his great-grandson. Because everybody lived there. Where did his great-grandson live? Oh, he went to Babel. And he established a city. Genesis 11:4. In the face of God, not spreading out across the world, he established one city in Babel. That was the beginning of his kingdom. He was the king of all the world. And his great-granddaddy lived with him in Babel. And so the focus of the world at that time was on Babel, or Babylon. And the focus of our day, but and or Revelation 18, is Babylon. And the dealing with Babylon, what's going to happen. And so it is so interesting how all of Scripture works together. Understand, there's a very key principle, I think, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, where it says, there's no prophecy of private interpretation. No prophecy of private interpretation. All Scripture, and that means all the prophetic passages of the Word of God, I believe it's talking about, have to fit like a hand in glove together. You can't contradict with this passage another passage. Nahum will not contradict the book of Revelation. Zechariah will not be contradicted by the book of Obadiah. The book of Zephaniah can't contradict the book of Ezekiel. They all must fit together like hand in glove. It's all coordinated because it's all written by one person, the Holy Spirit of God, who breathed into these men exactly what was going to take place. Three purposes for the tribulation period. And the three purposes are this. Number one, to bring an end to Gentile world powers. We talked about the phrase, Jesus says, in that Olivet Discourse, chapter 21, verse 24, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We defined the times of the Gentiles from the taking away of Daniel and his three buddies into the Babylonian captivity, 605 BC. The times of the Gentiles will continue until Jesus Christ comes back. That stone, not cut out by hand, destroys that image. This is the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and that stone becomes a mountain, which meaning that Jesus Christ comes and is set up as the king, and he establishes his kingdom for that thousand-year period of time. And so one of the purposes for the tribulation is to bring an end to Gentile world powers. And we're going to see how that unfolds. The second purpose of the tribulation period is to bring an end to the satanic trinity. The satanic trinity would include Satan, who tries to be the replica of God the Father, the beast or Antichrist, who tries to be the replica of Jesus the Son, and the false prophet, who tries to be the replica of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the Battle of Armageddon, Antichrist and false prophet, chapter 19, are thrown into the lake of fire. Satan, chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, will be bound for a thousand-year period of time, that kingdom period. At the end of that, he's released for a season, and then God takes him and casts him into the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 25 says the only reason that the lake of fire was ever brought into existence was for Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet, and anybody who of their own free will decides that they want to join those three. But the tribulation period is to bring an end to satanic powers. We've talked about a Satanocracy being in place until chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and of course that's where Satan is bound for that thousand-year period of time. The third reason for the tribulation period is to evangelize the Jewish people, bring them to their Messiah. And basically, the greatest evangelistic meetings ever held in all of history will take place during the tribulation period. A number of people, and we will show you that in the text, a number of people will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, when we think about Ezekiel and other prophetic passages of Scripture, we will realize, and when we look at the history of the Jewish people, we will see how God used judgment to bring them to himself. He continually does that. That is prevalent throughout all of the history of the Jewish people. He's going to do the exact same thing. He talked about it in Matthew 24. This is the lead up to me coming back and to giving you that new covenant that I promised to give you. But this is going to be a time that he told Jeremiah the prophet will be a terrible time for Jacob's descendants, a terrible time of judgment. What I want to do is look at the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation lays this out for us at least 16 chapters in the book how the Lord will use these judgments to bring the Jewish people to him. Go to chapter 4 just for a second, because there are three main events in the book of Revelation. And let me just also make this statement. When you approach a study of the book of Revelation, you have to do it chronologically, not numerically. In the next moments, I'm going to teach quickly through the book of Revelation, at least 16 chapters, chronologically, not numerically. You'll never understand the book of Revelation if you start to study it numerically, chapters 1 to 22, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You have to understand how it unfolds chronologically. Chapter 4 and verse 1 is the next event on God's calendar of activities. I don't believe, and David and I were talking about this earlier, I don't believe there are any other prophecies that must be fulfilled before the next event, which is the rapture of the church. Every prophecy in God's word that must be fulfilled before the rapture has been fulfilled. Not one prophecy needs to be fulfilled. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, we see that depiction of the rapture. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked. After this. Now that's pretty simple. After this. After what? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. What's chapters 2 and 3? The seven churches. A letter to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. But they also have characteristics of churches that are alive today. Not all the churches, there are some. I visited the church in Ephesus. I visited the church in Smyrna. I visited some of the churches in those seven cities. But he's talking about churches that may well be alive today. But loosely speaking, and I'm not dogmatic about this, but it does lay out periods of church history. Now, not drawing a line in the sand, here's the church at Ephesus, which, by the way, left their first love. So what church was that? The early church. And then the last church, Laodicea, well, they were lukewarm. So here's a church that's lukewarm. Or what about the church at Philadelphia, where they were a church that, you know, ran through every door that God opened up for them because they stood on the authority of the word of God. They could reach the majority with the gospel message. And so the characteristics are here, and there are certain periods in church history that are defined by these churches. Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic and draw a line in the sand. But basically what it's saying is this is the church age. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, after this, after the church. The word church is used 25 times in the book of Revelation. It's used 19 times from chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. And then in chapter 4, verse 2 through 19:10, 16 chapters, detailed information about the tribulation period. The word church is not used. When you come to 19:11, it's the return of Jesus Christ. And from 19:11 to 22:21, the word church, or a reference to it, is used 6 times for a total of 25 times. 25 times the word church is used in the book of Revelation outside of the 16 chapters that deal with the tribulation period. 0 times the word church is used in that 16 chapters. The word Israel is used 30 times, 3 times before chapter 4, verse 1, 1 time after chapter 19, verse 11, and 27 times in that 16 chapters. 86% of the time the word Israel is used in the book of Revelation, it's used in that 16 chapters describing this terrible time of judgment. When you look at the way they count days in the book of Revelation, you go to chapter 11, it says there will be two witnesses that will prophesy for 1,260 days. You go to chapter 12, it says the Jew is going to be protected in a place I prepared for him for 1,260 days. You add those two numbers up, that equals 7 years, listen, of Jewish years, not Christian calendar years. We have 365 days in our calendar. They have 360 days. They're on the lunar system. They have 30 days in 12 months, 360 days. And 1,260 is not 3.5 years of our time. It's 3.5 years of a Jewish calendar. So even in the context of using the days that something's going to be happening, it's in the Jewish jargon and the Jewish time of counting for a month. But after this, now look back to chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now that's apocalyptic, a trumpet talking with me. May I tell you, I play trumpet. I have a Bach Stradivarius trumpet, which is a handmade trumpet. And I want you to know that trumpet has never talked to me. It never said, you know, when you play a trumpet, you put saliva in the trumpet, and you have to have a little spit valve, you have to blow the spit out of it. My trumpet never just jumped up in my face, hey, DeYoung, don't put any more spit in me, I can't stand it. This is apocalyptic literature. And let me show you a very interesting phrase that's used 52 times in the book of Revelation. It says, as it were a trumpet talking with me. That phrase, as it were, is an introduction to an apocalyptic phrase, as it were. What it means is it seems to be, but not really is. As it were, all right? So when you see that, recognize you're looking at apocalyptic literature, and you got to have another interpretation. He's using a symbol. Well, what would be the symbol of a trumpet talking with me? 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trump of God sounds, trump of God sounds. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. And so he's talking about a trumpet that will be used to take us up into the heavenlies. Will it shout out? Will it say something? Come up hither? Well, Jesus probably will make that shout, come up hither. But this is the rapture taking place here. John moved from the earth into the third heaven. Chapters 4 and 5, John is in the third heaven. I believe he literally went to the heavens. Some want to say this was just a vision. The Apostle Paul said he knew a man 14 years ago who went to the third heaven. I think Paul's probably talking about himself. So Paul knew someone who went to the third heaven. I think John went to the third heaven, and he saw what was going to unfold. And he's up there. Now, that's the rapture of the church. Let me show you the last phrase in verse 1. And I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. Nobody needs to be a rocket scientist to understand that. I will show you the things that happen after the rapture. That's what he's talking about. And now he's going to unfold 16 chapters, detailed information about what is going to take place. Go to chapter 19 just for a second. This is the second, and I had these microphone stands brought out here for the purpose of illustrating to you what I'm saying. This first microphone stand, in a timeline through eschatology, let's say the wall there was 6,000 years ago, Jesus Christ creates the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is, in 6 24-hour days. We come along for 4,000 years, Jesus Christ comes, lived, died, buried, resurrects, go to heaven. We come along for a 2,000-year period, and the next time, the next event in God's calendar of activities is the rapture, when he shouts, the archangel shouts, the trumpet of God sounds, and we're out of here to be with him. Then there's going to be a period of time until the next, represented by the podium there, a seven-year period of time unfolding after the rapture and before the return. This would be the return of Jesus Christ. And this is found in chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. How do I know it's Jesus? Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. That's chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, in a description of the resurrected, glorified, soon coming Jesus Christ. And he has on his head crowns, and he comes and he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, look at verse 14. The armies which are in heaven, they're going to come back with him. Who are the armies here? Well, look what they're wearing. I'll show you who they are. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You see, their attire would be their wedding gown. Now, how do I know that? Go to chapter 19, verse 8. Verses 7, 8, and 9 of Revelation, in 19th chapter, is talking about the marriage and the marriage celebration. The marriage ceremony and the marriage supper of the Lamb, those are two different events. We're going to be married to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. And to her, that would be us, the bride of Christ, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, or righteous acts that are determined at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what those on that army on white horses is wearing when they come back to the earth. That is the church who who was raptured out in the 7-year period of time in the heavenlies are there. They come back with Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 20 and verses 1, 2, and 3 binding of Satan. And by the way, that's the only time Satan's bound. You better not be trying to bind Satan. People going around trying to cast out demons now, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Man, that demon will jump right on you. He can't possess you if you're a born-again believer. He can oppress you. The best way to get a demon to leave somebody, if you're trying to talk to him and lead him to the Lord, or trying to talk to him about the Lord, just lead him to the Lord. Because when they get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into their body, and that demon cannot stay in there. He'll be cast out. Bible doesn't say any place we're to be casting out demons today. No place does it tell us to do that. In fact, Michael the archangel in the book of Jude said, I wouldn't even talk to the devil about the body of Moses, man. I'm going to leave that to Jesus. We better be careful what we're doing. Anyway, he's bound here. This first time he's bound for 1,000 years. Verse 4, notice, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Last part of the verse. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these first 6 verses of chapter 20 give us the 1,000-year period of time. Look up here again. The rapture of the church, the 7-year period of time, the return of Christ, 1,000-year millennial kingdom. That follows the return of Jesus Christ. Then chapter 20, verse 11. Notice what it says. Chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne in him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away. The great white throne judgment. And that's the judgment that at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, all those who have been lost will have to wait that 1,000 years to stand at the great white throne judgment. They'll wait in Hades, and there they will be brought up to stand to be in front of Christ, not to determine whether lost or saved. Nobody goes to the great white throne judgment unless you are lost. And at that point, you're sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire. It's not a judgment to say, hey, well, you did this and you're okay, or you didn't do this and you're not okay. It's you're lost, man, because your name is not written in the book of life, and you're cast into the lake of fire. Chapters 21 and 22, eternity future. Now, having said that, fasten your seatbelt and let's run through these 16 chapters as quickly as we possibly can. And the reason for this is I want to show you that indeed Israel is going to be under fire during this period of time. I have a book here that John Ankerberg and I co-authored. We were commissioned by Harvest House Publishing Company to do this book. John and I, neither one liked the title or liked the title when they gave it to us. It was the working title, Israel Under Fire. And we had our own ideas of what we were going to do. They wanted us to go to Israel and for us to interview the leadership of Israel and then find out what they were thinking, and then based upon what they were thinking, see how this fit into scriptures, prophetic scriptures for the end times. Well, we interviewed every major player. I interviewed Netanyahu. We interviewed the speaker of the Knesset, everybody you can think about that's a political leader. Some former political leaders, Moshe Arons, who was the defense minister for 3 times, one of the great statesmen of Israel. He was the ambassador to both the United States and the United Nations. We interviewed Adnan Husseini. He is the cousin of Yasser Arafat. He's a political leader in charge of Jerusalem. We interviewed all of these people, and we transcribed in the first half of the book what they had to say. The last half of the book, my assignment was then to write from the book of Revelation how these conversations coincided with God's scenario for the end times. And it was amazing to me. After we got finished, both John and I agreed, Israel Under Fire is the perfect title for the book. And indeed, that's some of what this particular lesson or course is talking about, Israel Under Fire, the time of Jacob's trouble. Chapter 6. Well, just a moment, look back at chapter 5, because in the throne room, God the Father, and by the way, I made the statement that God the Father is on the throne, Jesus Christ is not on the throne. You read chapters 4 and 5, it's God the Father on the throne. God the Father's on the throne, Jesus is not on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Chapter 12 and verse 10, it says Satan has daily access to accuse the brethren before the throne of God. Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapters 1, 8, 10, and 12, Jesus, after his cross work, went to the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. Chapter 2 of 1 John, he's our special advocate in the heavenlies. And he comes and takes a sealed book out of the hand of God the Father. Somebody had said, who's going to open the sealed book? God the Father had the sealed book in his hand. Somebody, who's going to open it? One of the elders said, what about Jesus? He was pure, perfect, without sin. And so Jesus comes and takes the sealed book out of the hand of God the Father. It wasn't a book bound like your Bible, but it was a scroll, a single scroll roll, and it had a wax seal at the top of it. In fact, it had seven wax seals. And what would happen is, to keep the page from coming open, that wax seal was there to stop the scroll from unfurling, and he would break that wax seal and the page would open up. Now this is symbolic of what he's doing as he's releasing the seals. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, as he breaks the first seal, a man on a white horse comes out. And then in verses 3 and 4, he breaks the second seal, and a man on a red horse comes out. 5 and 6, he breaks the third seal, a man on a black horse comes out. 7 and 8, he breaks the fourth seal, and a man on a pale horse comes out, and he's releasing these judgments upon the earth. What this is in chapter 5 is the title deed to the earth. Look here, God is going to give Jesus the kingdom over here. It's not in operation now. It's going to be given to him. Our last session, we'll talk about the kingdom and the promise of the giving of the kingdom by God the Father, the Ancient of Days, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 of the book of Daniel. He will give him the kingdom, but before he gives him the kingdom, he's got a seven-year period of time to bring the earth and earth dwellers under subjection. And that's what the judgments are all about, bringing the earth. There's ecological judgments. You look at the trumpet judgments, it's mostly ecological judgments, the earth being brought under subjection, and earth dwellers being brought under subjection. So God gives Jesus the title deed to the earth because he's going to give him his kingdom on the earth. That's chapter 5. Now chapter 6. By the way, somebody has said, hey, these first judgments are the judgments of man. Well, let's just read the text and see what it says. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. That Lamb is Jesus Christ. This is not a judgment of man. This is the judgment of Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he opens the first seal, and he heard the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this is a man on a white horse, and maybe your first statement is, hey, I know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. He comes on a white horse. Well, you're half right. Yes, Jesus Christ does come on a white horse. We just read about it over in chapter 19, verse 11. Look up here just a moment, though. This is after the rapture of the church, chapter 4, verse 1. This is the first judgment that's released. This is a man on a white horse, but he is, through deception and signs, wonders, and miracles, going to be the false prophet, the Antichrist. It's one of 27 names for him. Over in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 8, he's the little horn. In chapter 9, verse 26, he's the prince that shall come. In chapter 11, verse 36, he's the willful king. In the book of Matthew, he's a false prophet. He's a false messiah. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, he's the wicked one, the son of perdition, the man of sin. In chapter 13, verse 1, he's the beast out of the sea. And in 1 John, chapter 2, the name we know him best as, the Antichrist. I believe the Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth today. And why is this a persecution against the Jewish people? Because he dupes through deception the Jewish people, accepting him as their Messiah. What does that mean? They're going to end up going to hell forever. They don't turn to Jesus Christ the Savior. He is accepted as their Messiah. How could a Jew accept? He comes out of the Gentile world. That makes him a Gentile. How could a Jew accept a Gentile? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Those who've rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie. They believe the lie, and thus they shall be damned forever. This is an attack on the Jewish people. Their true Messiah is coming. All the evidence is there. They sat with him, some of them, on the Mount of Olives. They heard him tell them, hey, there's going to be deception, false prophets, false messiahs. Wake up. They're deceived. They're under fire. They're going to die. Look at the second one, chapter 6, verse 3. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto them that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and it was given unto him a great sword. You take peace from the earth, what do you have? Wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, people against people. Hey, that was the second sign Jesus in the Olivet Discourse gave the Jewish people. What war? The war of Armageddon? No. That's at the end when Jesus Christ comes back. Look over here. It's soon after the rapture of the church. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. I could talk about many wars in the tribulation period. Half of the earth's population is going to be killed. That's 3 billion people. But what war is it talking about? The war of Ezekiel chapter 38. Because in Ezekiel 38, verses 8 and 11, it says, when there's peace, or a pseudo-peace, or a supposed peace in the land, the Jews will lay down their weapons, live in unwalled villages, and these enemies of Israel will attack and try to destroy them. A coalition of nations listed. Daniel 11, 40 to 45 talks about Syria and Egypt. Ezekiel talks about, in the 38th chapter, Russia, Turkey, Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. When you go to Psalm 83, it talks about Saudi Arabia and Lebanon. And a coalition of nations will come against the Jewish people. That's this war. They go forth to try to wipe out the Jewish nation. They're the Islamic world that ultimately would be wiped out. Verse 5 and 6, it talks about a man on a black horse with a balance in his hand, measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. A penny is a denarius, the day's wages, in the time of the book of Revelation. But wait a minute, it's talking about a measure of wheat. That's enough wheat to make bread for a family of four. A day, you have to take your wages to buy a bread loaf for four people? 3 measures of barley, that's animal food. Wow, famine, that's what Jesus said. Famine across the world. Look here in verse 7, and he opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, behold, a pale horse. His name on it was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. That's pestilence, Jesus called it. That's one of those King James words. I have a 1828 Noah Webster dictionary that was written, actually, for defining the words in the King James Bible. That's the reason he put the dictionary together. So I went to it and I looked up pestilence. You know what it means? Pandemic disease resulting in death. Pandemic disease? Wow. Have we had those threats? But death is absolute. 1 out of every 4 people, 1.5 billion people, will be killed at that judgment. Verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them who were slain for the word of God. Oh, man, there's some Christians in the tribulation period. No, there's no Christians in the tribulation period. They go at the rapture of the church. Well, who are these martyrs? Go to chapter 11 just a moment, please. I told you don't study this book numerically. You study it chronologically. Chapter 11, verse 1. Excuse me, verse 3. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 70 days. Now, if you read the rest of this, I don't have time. I'm just giving you a quick survey. These are the 2 witnesses that will stand in the city of Jerusalem in the 1,260 days at the beginning of the tribulation period. They are going to be the witnesses, and they're going to give witness of what they saw. You know what they saw? They were the 2 men standing right beside the tomb, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the sister of Martha, Mary Magdalene were there. And they saw 2 men, not angels, 2 men. And they said, why'd you come here? He's already risen. Man, they saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ descends into the heavenlies. The disciples are standing steadfastly looking towards heaven. Their eyes, that word steadfastly means their eyes fixed on the heavens. two men in white apparel said, "Why stand you here gazing into heaven? As he's gone, so he's going to come again one day." What did Jesus say in the Olivet Discourse? The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached into all the world, and then the end comes. Hey, listen, we're not teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom today. We're preaching the gospel of grace. When does the gospel of the kingdom preach? After the rapture, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That has to be filled so everybody in the world will have an opportunity. What's the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and he is coming. You got to get saved. And they're witnesses because they saw it happen. They saw it happen. What's going to happen? Their first results, chapter 7. The first results of these two witnesses will be 144,000 male virgin Jews. Look here what it says. Chapter 7. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. These Jews are going to get saved. It says in verse 3, they're not going to be able to be hurt during this thousand-year period of time. It says in chapter 14, verse 4, that they're going to be virgins. Why will they be virgins? Because they don't have time for a family. Sorry, girls, you distract us. They're not going to have time to deal with a family or a wife. Why? They got to get the gospel of the kingdom to everybody on earth. What did Jesus Christ say? What did Jesus tell Moses in Exodus? You're a nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and you're supposed to go out there and communicate what is a testimony. When I give you those four things, what? The testimony of the reality of a true, perfect, holy God. The blessing received when you're true to that true, perfect, almighty, holy God, to bring forth the Messiah, and to take the word of God to the world. What hath vanished hath the Jew? He's been given the word of God. They're going to go out. They're going to witness. That's who, back in chapter 6, is going to be martyred. They're believers, even believing Jews or believing Gentiles. They're not Christians. They're three members of the human family. That's how we started. Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Christians are in the church age from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. No Christians before it, no Christians after. Believing Jews, non-believing Jews. Believing Gentiles, non-believing Gentiles. This is going to happen in this period of time when these will have opportunity to come. The Bible says here in chapter 6 and verse 12, there's going to be all kinds of activities in the heavens and earthquakes upon the face of the earth. It's going to be unbelievable. What else is going to happen? Well, these two witnesses are going to be killed. Chapter 11, if you go back there, you'll see they're going to be killed. They're going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. There's going to be party time. Man, they're going to have a party. Look at verse 10. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." Then they're going to be resurrected and called into heaven. Verse 12, "And they heard a great voice from the heavens saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into the heavens in a cloud." And that's the end of those periods. But let me tell you what else is going to happen at the midway point of the tribulation. Go to chapter 12. By the way, guess who's going to be those martyrs? Jewish people who have turned to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Guess who's going to starve to death? Jewish people. What is that statement made to the Gentiles who lived in the tribulation period, who got saved? "Hey, you gave me a cup of water. You fed me." Matthew 25. That's how I know you're saved. These Jews are going to be starving to death. And ultimately, because of their salvation, we'll see that in chapter 13, they're going to have to take an identification mark in the last 3.5 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, in order to be able to buy or sell. Chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Nobody can buy or sell. They're not going to have to be able to sustain life. The Jewish people under fire. What else is going to happen? Verse 7 of chapter 12. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought." Who's the dragon? Here, apocalyptic term. Verse 9, defined. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He was cast out of the heavens, and with him will be cast out all of the evil angels." What are they going to do when they come to the earth? Verse 12 says, "The heavens rejoice." Verse 13 says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now, who is the man-child and the woman? That's Israel. It's an apocalyptic phrase. You can go back in chapter 12 and it defines it. I just don't have the time to do it. Look at verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. And so these evil angels are thrown out of heaven. And what do? They go after Israel. Israel under fire, the Jewish people. That's who they're going after. They're going to try to destroy them. Why? I told you, if Satan can keep God from keeping his promises, he becomes God. And if the Jews are not around for the new covenant, God has failed and Satan becomes God. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 is talking about the trumpet judgments. I know I'm whizzing through here. I told you to fasten your seatbelts. Look what happens here in chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven on the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now that's not a star like Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, but that's a star like Michael Jordan's a basketball star. Because it says, and unto him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, the Tartarus, the abyss. And there came out, arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke was of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by it. Where's the bottomless pit? Well, I don't know, but I know it's not on earth. I think it's in the heavenlies. I think it's probably one of those black holes. I'm not absolute. Don't go out here and say that I said it's absolute. But I think that's where it is. But I know wherever it is, when the smoke came out, it darkened the sun. So it must be somewhere near the sun. And then it darkened the air. That word air here is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we shall be caught up to meet him in the air. So I believe it's somewhere, but it doesn't matter where the bottomless pit is. I'm not arguing that. There's released out of it 200 million creatures. Look over here, verse 16. This is the sixth trumpet judgment. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. 200,000,000, it's 200 million. Who is that? In the context, it's that was released from the bottomless pit, from the abyss. Well, what was that was released? Okay, verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Locusts like grasshoppers, hop, hop, hop? No. Let's look and see what they looked like. Verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. The horsemen, it says in chapter 9, verse 16, shall come out. Okay, now look, they were like unto horses prepared for battle, and on their heads there were, as it were, that's apocalyptic, crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had the hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of a lion. They had a breastplate, as it were, breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions. Man, I've never seen a grasshopper or a locust like that. Face of a man, hair of a woman, teeth of a lion, breastplate like a horse running to battle, and a scorpion's tail. And they're going to come out, and they're going to kill one-third of the earth. That would be 1.5 billion people. Israel under fire. Jewish people, 2 out of every 3 being killed during this terrible time. The judgments only get worse. It says in chapter 8 that the ocean, one-third of it turns to blood, one-third of the fish in the sea die. Go to chapter 16. This is the last set of judgments upon the face of the earth. Look what happens here. Chapter 16, this is the vile judgments that take place. Notice what it says here in the first vial judgment, verse 2. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Verse 3, the second. And the second angel poured out his vial on the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in it. That second trumpet judgment was only a third of the ocean turning to blood. This second seal judgment, vial judgment, is all of the earth turning to, all the ocean turning to blood. And it goes on down here, and they blaspheme God instead of turning to God. Look here in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east, that would be China and India for sure, 1.4 million, a billion people in China, 1.3 billion in India. That's almost one half of the earth's population. Trumpet judgment, the sixth trumpet judgment, wiped out half of the earth's population, a third of what was left. That only leaves 3 billion people. That's almost how many people are in the east. The river Euphrates is a natural border between the Middle East and the Far East. And these kings of the east are going to make their way into Jerusalem to join with all of the nations that are going to surround Jerusalem at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the last of these judgments. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial on the air, and there was a great noise, a voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the face of the earth. So mighty an earthquake, the greatest earthquake to ever hit the face of the earth. What's it going to do? Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts. What's the great city? Chapter 18, the great city. The word great is used eight times, describing the literal city of Babylon, which has never been destroyed. In the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, Babylon will be the economic world headquarters for the Antichrist. That's why those merchants waxed rich, because everybody had to have an identification mark on the forehead or the back of the hand to be able to buy or sell. In cahoots with the Antichrist, these merchants waxed rich. When you see in chapter 18, verses 10, 17, and 19, in 1 hour this is brought to naught, the city of Babylon is destroyed, they mourn. They're so concerned all their riches are coming to naught. And that's what happens here. Look at verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. What did God remember? You destroyed my temple. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 11. You destroyed my temple. You're going to pay for it. You will be as if you have never been. And the last thing before Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, the last thing to happen before he steps down on the Mount of Olives, he wipes out Babylon. Modern day Iraq, and steps back on earth. Ever wonder why George W. Bush gave the order for soldiers to go into Iraq? Real simple when you understand the scriptures. Because Saddam Hussein, and Judy and I lived for the last 19 years in Jerusalem. At that time, 7 years ago, we were there. And Saddam Hussein had put together the Jerusalem army. 7 million soldiers, all of them with weapons training. 2,000 volunteered to be suicide bombers. His stated purpose, we're going into Jerusalem, we're going to liberate Jerusalem, give it to the Palestinian people. The Israeli government believed it. At that time, Prime Minister Ariel Sharon put the Israeli Defense Force on high alert. You see, we were there in 1991 when 39 Scuds were fired from Iraq in there. We believed the man was going to do what he said. I believe God interceded to shut him down, because no place in Scripture does it say Iraq goes to Israel. There's not one prophetic passage. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to make Iraq the economic, political, governmental capital of the world. And so he had to take out Saddam. And I think he chose a cowboy to do that. And that old cowboy with his six-shooter went in there and took out old Saddam. I don't care what you think of George W. I don't care what you think of the war. It had to be shut down. What is Revelation 17:17 said? I told you, God uses world leaders to accomplish his will. They went in there. Benjamin Netanyahu says they're going to put in place a state-of-the-art, cutting-edge telecommunication system in Iraq. Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, is a graduate of MIT with a PhD. He's a brilliant man. He says it'll be the Silicon Valley of the Middle East. Have you ever wondered why all these oil companies are vying for the petroleum products under the ground in Iraq? Because Iraq is only extracted from the ground 2% of all their oil. Saudi Arabia's running out. Iran, they're 1 and 2. They're running out. Petroleum experts say by 2015, Saudi Arabia will be out of oil. And the greatest source of oil, Iraq, Babylon. It's going to make Dubai look like a backwater village as they come to power. Antichrist goes there. And by the way, Jeremiah 15:51, Jeremiah the prophet says, hey, you Jews, get out of there. I'm going to destroy it. Merchants? I'm sure most of them are going to be Jewish. Well, that may be a supposition. I'll have a proof text for it. But they've always been. But I tell you this, Jeremiah tells them to get out before I destroy the city. That's what's going to happen. Israel under fire. The time of Jacob's trouble. For what purpose? To turn them to Jesus Christ. About 162 times in the book of Ezekiel, as he gives similar descriptions of what's going to happen here, let me tell you, as he gives those similar descriptions, he says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They will look unto him. That's the reason for judgment. Let me tell you, this book that John and I wrote is available. We have an accompanying video. This is a 9-part video. All the interviews are on here. We go into Independence Hall. We show you where they announced to the world they were a Jewish state on this video. I go into the harp factory where they're producing the harps. We talk with Mick and Shoshana Harari, who are the harp producers. You've got to have 4,000 of them for the temple. We go to the Temple Institute. I show you the implements there. This is a great teaching tool. It's about 15 minutes a segment. And this is a little study guide that we have. Help you to do a Bible study using the video. Give you the questions you need to ask them. I even give you the answers. So you'll be really smart. That's available. Judy has that at a special price back there. And this is my study through Revelation. I do a walk through the book of Revelation. I would use these three items. I can do it in 3.5 minutes, but don't have time to do it this afternoon. But this is done on the Mount of Olives. Jimmy and I and Judy produced this. I stand on the Mount of Olives teaching the book of Revelation, how it unfolds chronologically. That's that, and that's a walkthrough I want you to steal. This is my 5-hour study on Revelation, which I teach chronologically, not numerically. This is my latest book, which is Revelation, a Chronology. Jeff LeBorg's already torn up one of them and bought his second one. He's going through it, and this is a workbook that goes with this. This is a $100 value. Forget the 20% discount. Judy's going to give you a 50% discount on this. Half price if you're interested, and a special price on the other. I'm only telling you that. I'm not trying to sell books, howbeit I am trying to sell books. I really just want you to be able to learn and use the materials. I want you to steal my walk through Revelation and use it as your own. I want you to be able to help people understand what's happening. This is what the Word of God has to say. We're going to take a short break, and then I need every student that is doing this for credit to stay here just for a moment because of the fact that I need to get your notes, so I'm going to have to give you a grade on that.